Hi, this is Russ, and I want to just thank you for being a part of the course, Freedom Encounters. Freedom Encounters is something that we've been involved in for many, many years, and we have done training and seminars, conference stuff over the years, and every year we've just keep adding more material and kind of fine-tuning things. So what I want to tell you is this, that what you're getting right now is some of the accumulation over the years, but also some of the fresh stuff that we have seen God use and that we've learned from others. But primarily what we believe is what we can just do in the Lord Jesus to bring about dynamic freedom in lives that have been crushed and traumatized in many different ways. So let me first of all say welcome to Freedom Encounters. My name is Russ. The last name is Dizdar with the organization Shatter the Darkness. On the web, it's www.shatterthedarkness.net. And if you are getting this directly as one of the students, we want to let you know that during the entire time, I take time to pray for all the students, all of you. And I really think it's a tremendous thing that we have this vehicle of communication. And we're glad to, even though we've dealt with thousands in the past in sharing and teaching and training, we just feel that this is a brand new avenue for some across the United States and even in England, for you to be a part of these sessions. I believe a few things are going to happen as we welcome you into this course. I believe God is going to give you, this is a divine appointment, that God is going to give you more content in your life. There'll be impartation into your life. But also that some of this material, as we've seen in every case that we've done the training, done the seminars, that God's going to bring ministry to you. And this is the exciting thing. And, you know, the Lord reminds me of this as I go through this in all the different times, whether in a longer course or shorter seminars. I just simply see Jesus in the midst of what is going on and what he's doing and how each one of us come with a certain perspective. Not only that he has ministry he wants to do to our lives, but what he wants to bring out of our lives to bring to other people. So I just want you to know that the number one thing I guess I can stress in this welcome is just acknowledging the presence of Jesus, you know, letting him just really rule and reign in your life and grow you and impart to you and build you during this time. So let me just again say welcome, and we pray that God's grace, mercy will increase, and your ability to bear fruit will increase also. John chapter 15, we have been chosen to go and bear fruit, and fruit that would last, much fruit. And we see in our obedience to Christ that fruit can be bore. On the pages you have, if you've downloaded the notes from the site that you've been given, you'll see that there's just a front cover, and the first two sessions begin with page 1. Now, point 2 on the page 1 is, what is a freedom encounter? And simply, it is an encounter with the living Christ. It is an encounter with the living Christ. It is an encounter in the working and operating presence of the Holy Spirit in applying what Jesus is and has done at the cross to a person's life, which includes salvation and the depths of that salvation. It includes healing and inner healing, touching the body, the mind, the emotion. It includes the issues of sin, dealing with the issues of sin, freedom from its power, its reign, its workings in people's lives. It includes the idea of freedom with the new nature that Christ gives us. And it includes also freedom from the demonic side and freedom from lies. So it involves a freedom. Jesus said, you know, that the truth, you shall know the truth shall set you free. Jesus is the truth. His word is truth. The Spirit is truth. God desires truth in the inward parts. Part of the armor of God begins with having on truth. And so I want to encourage you that what God has come to do in our lives is to bring us freedom. And this is the basis of the course, an encounter with the living Christ in his operating or his operative work that he obtained for us, not only in his life, but at the cross. Well, point three, the basis of the Freedom Counter is Jesus Christ. Now, I want to make that very clear because we've had others have taken this, and folks have come from a psychologist, a teacher, a law enforcement agent. Many of others have been involved in the courses over the years and over the seminars over the years. But I want you to know that the aspect of freedom and healing and deliverance and inner healing, it, for us, it all begins with the living Christ, who He is, what He has done. He's the center. He's the one that leads and guides. He has the love. He has a will that He wants us and desires us. So it is the Lord Jesus that we are going to proclaim and minister in His name and allow Him to operate through our lives. Also, the Scripture is a basis. So sharing the Word of God again and again and again under the leading of the Spirit of God, giving the verses that are needed and applying, both in the sense of setting people free from lies and issues and conditions, building faith. If someone is under great depression and they get a word of faith, and they appropriate that word of God that can change not only from the inside, there's a change that occurs that affects their mind. And the mind will always affect the emotions. The emotions seem to be neutral in this sense, that emotions don't choose things, the emotions follow things. As a man thinketh, so is he. So a person thinks, and a person reacts, and a person, you know, believes certain things. Maybe they're tragic things. Maybe they're scary things. And thus the emotions pick up, and your emotions, you feel scary, you feel frightened, you feel eventually feel depressed. But eventually the emotions are going to affect your chemical system in your body, and you can feel the effects of depression and oppression all over your lives. So we trust that the Word of God has the power to penetrate, has the power to bring a word of faith. It talks about the Scripture being a word of life, a word of grace. We read in Psalms 119 that the Word of God is a lamp for our feet. It brings revival. It brings light to our eyes. So let me just say very clearly, the power and beauty and mercy of the Word of God is clearly seen. And I encourage you to study over Psalm 119 this week and really, again, get appreciation for the living Word of God and its power for people's lives. Sometimes it's one specific verse unleashed in a life that eventually causes them to turn to Christ or to make a choice in their life or to appropriate truth instead of some lie or to open up to the Lord in some area because of one particular verse. So very important to be saturated with the Word of God going in and being very familiar and acquainted with ministering the Word of God. And then thirdly, obviously, the Spirit of God whom Jesus has given us, we are to be clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the will of God. We are to be filled with the Spirit of God, and that is our personal joy, and we are able to worship and walk in the Spirit and pray in the guidance and direction of the Spirit of God. And I guess I would say in all this kind of ministry, because prayer is such a big part also, that the Spirit of God in the application of those prayers is vital. Listening to the Lord, getting from the Lord how to pray for somebody, specifics. And the Spirit of God gives you perception. The Spirit of God gives you discernment. The Spirit of God gives you insight. Even when it comes to charismatic giftings, where a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or discerning of spirits is operating either through your life or a team member that is working with you in Freedom Encounters for other people's lives. I mentioned also on page 1 the mission of God in Christ, Luke 4. Let me just simply read this. I know many of you are familiar with this. But the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. Now these are the words, verse 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, this is powerful because it shows us, again, the centrality of what Jesus is all about, who He is and what He's going to be doing in lives. Now, in verse 20, it says, then He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on Him, and He began by saying to them, today the Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, this deals with a sense of the historic arrival of God in human flesh, the arrival of the Messiah. So this is the exciting news that the angels proclaimed. They talked about, you know, a great joy. They talked about, you know, tremendous, exciting news. I mean, that to mention that Jesus Christ, that God has come in human flesh, this is the gospel. This is the good news. This is the message. Because in the message is a living voice and presence. It is the living Christ. It is the encounter with the living God. God so loved. So when we talk about Jesus and the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we are laying the foundation to all of a real freedom encounter that is found in Christ, because there is such explicit good news. Because God so loved humanity, He sent His Son to die on the cross to deal with the issues of sin and sins against us, to deal with the issue of Satan and the doorways and the things that have happened, and to deal with dark knowledge and being so lost, and dealing with, you know, the trauma and pain inflicted in life, or what we inflict on ourselves. So Jesus has come to sort this out. And I really believe that no matter what issues that a person comes to, there's nothing that Jesus cannot untie, unravel, sort out, give wisdom to, speak into. But it's not always just one thing. A lot of people come and say, man, just pray for me, Pastor Russ. Pray that I would be just free from this or healed from this or whatever else. And sometimes as I'm going to minister to them, I will stop and say, no, I'm not going to pray for you to be free. God wants you to appropriate such and such verse in order to be free and stay free. It's not sometimes just a matter of me, you know, waving my hand over somebody or you waving your hand over somebody and everything changes. This is true even in the area of deliverance. When authority is exercised and demonic presence leaves, that's tremendous. But we've got to get to the issues of how in the world did the demons get there in the first place? And what effects over a long history in your life have they made? And after that, what is it that God wants to implant in your life to make sure by the Word of God, by instruction, and by impartation, that you don't ever open doors like that again? The idea thus, go and sin no more, go and open doors no more, go and change your behavior so that you're not reaping pain from what you sow. So those are some of the things that we need to realize as we approach ministry to individuals, and even as we look to the Lord ourselves. How many times that when we face our own pain and our own pressure, we just want God to get us out of it. You know, Lord, get me out of this. Get me out of circumstances. Get me out of many things. But we've got to be able to listen to God and read the situation. Job's situation, he wanted out of it. He wanted free. He wanted deliverance. He wanted healing. He wanted explanation. He wanted, you know, he needed so many things. Now, in the very end, he got those things. But there was also a process in which God was doing something in a larger and broader way in his life. But the end of the matter, as we read even in James chapter 5, verse 11, we see what the Lord finally brought about. And this is true about your life and about all those you're going to minister to, what the Lord will bring about. Whatever you're going through in your life right now, you say, man, I have not gotten freedom from such and such, or I'm living in this circumstance. Listen, Jesus has answers. But let me also tell you this, that faith is not just jumping out into the dark. Faith is really, you know, leaping out into Christ. Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist, one time said, you know, some people think that faith is like stepping out into a seeming void. But once you've stepped out in biblical faith, you realize your foot has landed on a great rock. That's very important, because God is bringing you and others that you're going to be ministering to through things, sometimes in dramatic and instantaneous ways, sometimes in the process of sanctification. There are things that he's trying to speak to us. There are so many things. That's why we're just now dealing with the overview. We're just now just, in the first two sessions, 2 hours, just giving an overview, a Reader's Digest version of somewhat of the entire course. And it's going to take us another 20 hours of teaching sessions after these first two to get some more and to get more. So just, dear friend, be close to Jesus through all of this. Realize he's the source. He's the author and perfecter of your faith. We're to fix our eyes on Jesus. We're to know that our life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3 tells us it all begins in our relationship with him and his grace, mercy, power, and love into our lives. And what God is ministering to our lives. Think about if you're a counselor right now. Actually, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it tells us very clearly there that you know, through all of our own troubles, the Greek word thlipsis, pressures, that the Father is, he's the God of all comfort and mercies and compassion. He's able to minister to all the areas of your life, all your troubles. And one of the reasons that you're going to be very good at pouring out to others is because you've allowed God to pour into you. You've allowed God to pour things into you and bring healing. You know what it is to have inner healing, dealing with past issues in your life, sin issues and willful issues when you haven't been listening to the Lord, and also demonic attack and spiritual warfare. I had a friend that came one time and thought he was literally going crazy. He had no concept of spiritual warfare. He had no concept as a new believer that there was any kind of attack from Satan, any kind of thing that, you know, he didn't know about the involuntary feelings and thoughts that come, those arrows listed in Ephesians chapter 6 that bring to us feelings and sometimes thoughts that are not really our own, but we begin to think they are. And we need to grow in our experience to know how the devil operates, especially if you're going to be involved in ministry with people who are demonized and everything else. Now think about it. There you are in your office or in your church building, or maybe you're in your home or wherever, and you're having people come over to you to, you know, they want ministry. And as they come to your house or whatever, your offices or wherever else, there's a lot of things they can be carrying in. Think of a person walking into your house right now or into your office. And along with them walking in comes three or four suitcases full of stuff. And also walking behind them comes a thief and a robber and a murderer, all walking in behind him to sit down in the same room. The problem is he doesn't even know that they've been with him for so long. A lot of people who have demonic oppression, attachment, they have no idea what's really eating at them. And so a lot of the ministry you deal with and what you do is in the ministry of Jesus. Well, we're going to look at all the points of this. Let me just go over all the points, page 2. Let's take a look at 6 points that relate to the Freedom Encounter ministry. Number 1, Jesus is the one who is anointed to do these works. Now, we just read that in Luke's gospel. It's a carryover out of Isaiah 700 years prior to Jesus coming. There was a promise of not only him being born of a virgin, and of course, other prophets told us he'd be born in Bethlehem, things like that, but about the kind of ministry that he's going to do. And so we see very clearly, based on John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 17, that he did not come to condemn the world. This is you know, so many of us have and so many people have gotten their lives into so many horrific things, sexual perversions and all kinds of problems and all kinds of addictions and everything else. The good news and the approach to all this is that he didn't come like the Pharisees to stone us because of the stupidity of our lives. Those Pharisees could not help a fly. The three men that came in to try to help Job, they only knew one thing, one model of ministry, is that if you've got a problem, it's related to your sin, and if you figure out your sin, you won't have the problem. They had no idea of the spiritual warfare and conflict behind the scenes. And I'm sorry to say that I see many people, even leadership in church, that their approach to issues, it may be that someone's sin has brought them into trouble. But it's always more than just that alone that God wants to bring in operation to lives. He doesn't want you to just quit sinning. He wants you to start doing righteousness. There's always replacement. The replacement of ownership of Satan with the ownership of Christ. Of the sin nature, instead now the new nature. Of dark spirits, now we want the Holy Spirit. and living in sin. Now God wants us to live in righteousness. So we're going to see that God brings a freedom from, but also replacing, just like in ancient Israel, he brought them out of the bondage of Pharaoh, but he was not just getting them out to lay out in the desert somewhere. He had a plan and a purpose to take them to a promised land, and he had to work with them. And he had to deal with them to get them to the promised land. So every person that you deal with, God wants to get them to the promised land, to the incredible love of God in Christ, to healing, to deliverance, to destiny, to their freedom in Jesus, to joy, just like he did wonderfully in Mark chapter 5 to that man. That man was so set free, so everything, and he had a future and he had a life. There's times I wish I could have, there's somebody could have written a book about that man's life afterward to see all that he did. That man couldn't grow before. That man couldn't have relationships. That man couldn't have anything until Jesus Christ changed and altered his life in the operating power of who he is, what the cross is based on. Upon and the working of the Spirit of God. And so this is the exciting news. This is the hope that we have. And I hope that you will memorize Romans chapter 15, verse 13. I love that verse. It says this. And I pray it for all the students. I pray it for many people because, again, here's an operative work of God in this prayer blessing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you might overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let me say a couple things about that verse. First of all, it begins again with God, the source of everything, the source of redemption, recovery, restitution, everything. He's the one that can restore the years that sin, Satan, and the pain of the world have eaten away. And that is the great news that we find in Christ. His favor is here, his grace is here, his ministry is here, and he wants to take you and all those who you're going to minister to. The goal is to bring you to the promised land, to abundance. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life. And I love looking at individuals and let them know there is an incredible hope. There's an incredible Savior. God can stretch out his hand. He can give you instruction. He can give you wisdom. He can step in. Or if there's circumstances outside your life where people won't change, God can give you the grace to sustain, to bear up under it, to deal with issues. Even as Paul says, when Satan was buffeting him and tormenting him, God spoke to him. And that's part of a freedom encounter. He found freedom because he pleaded three times. Now, pleading, he didn't just say three prayers. I mean, he spent three sessions of prayer pleading out to God, take it away, take it away, take it away. And God did not take it away right then, but he did speak into his life and said, my grace is sufficient for you, that my power, the Greek word there means that his power would rest and tent over them and upon them, even in the weaknesses. So that's why I say when we are dealing with individuals and even our own lives, we need to look at more than just get me out of this. God has more going on. He loves to get us out of things, but he gets us out of things to get us into the good stuff. Satan loves to keep us into the dark stuff so we can never get to the good stuff. And this is the important thing. So when we look at session 1, page 2, based on the scripture out of Luke chapter 4, the 6 points are these simply. Number 1, or A, Jesus is the one who is anointed to do these works. He is the source. He is the author, perfecter. He's the one who raised people from the dead. He did miraculous things, astonishing things. When you study the Gospel of Mark, and I would just pray that you will just love the Gospel of Mark. It's the dynamic gospel. It's the gospel that shows Jesus moving, and the people, it says constantly, were amazed at his teaching. They came running to hear him. They were astounded by Jesus. And may it be that Jesus astounds us on a daily basis. May it be that we proclaim the astounder, the amazing one who does amazing things. They were amazed that he had authority over the demonic realm. He gave orders to them. They were amazed at his teaching. They were amazed at the healing. and obviously in the operative power and graces and mercies of Jesus operating through your life as he has put it into you, and as you now begin to pour it out to others, you gotta realize something, my friend, that too much is given, much is required, meaning this, that if you are really wanting to see Jesus operate through you, the ministry he did, you're going to have people following you around. You're going to have packed office building. You're going to have ministry. You're going to be willing to go places and do things, and because that's what it's all about. Jesus wants the people saved and healed and delivered and freed and operating in his grace and growing in power. That's what it's all about. Jesus is about victory and life and abundance. And so the source to all of this is the Anointed One. In John's 1 John, we read in chapter 2 that we've all received an anointing from the Holy One. The Lord Jesus has granted us also an anointing, setting us aside for an incredible work of God. And we're set aside, and we're his, and we have been anointed to do ministry. And Jesus said that as the Father have sent me, so send I you. So you are sent one also. John the Baptist was sent from God. And you got to know that if you're going to have a great ministry to other people, you got to know who you are also in Christ. And that's why I want to say, Jesus, in your life, and all of his ministry flowing into you, and your joy and love and fellowship with him is what will make you one of the great counselors, regardless how many principles and points and things and everything else. Around me, I've got thousands and thousands of books, and I can look to the shelves and see hundreds of books in the area of counseling and all these issues that we deal with. And I appreciate all. You know, in the Proverbs, it says, walk with the wise and you shall grow wise. And I just want to do effectually what Jesus did. Nobody did it like him before or since. He still is the master at doing these things. The great news is Jesus said to you and I who are out on the field doing his mission, doing the Great Commission, he said, I will be with you to the end of the age. And that is the truth. He's not only with us to guide us, lead us, direct us, show us, speak to us in ministering to other people, but also to protect us. His personal presence before sessions, man, sometimes after sessions, driving home from deliverances, driving home from places. So please, may I encourage you for your own refreshment, for your own protection, for your own blessing and joy, for your own issues in life. And let me tell you something, I've met numerous psychologists along the way and counselors along the way. Man, counselors and psychologists, y'all got lots of trouble in your own life. You've got a lot of trouble in your own life. When I was a police chaplain, you always see police officers dressed in their blues and they're looking good and they're out there to do their stuff. But a lot of police officers I know, they had trouble, man. They had trouble in their life, issues in their life, alcohol in their life, sin problems in their life, all kinds of things that they needed also. So it doesn't matter how good you know you're dressed up or what sign is on your door, or doesn't even matter BA, MA, PhD and all those kind of things. And thank God for learning, and thank God that God gives us that grace. But Jesus is higher than all of it, because he will be your best friend and the King of heaven. You will never stop growing and learning in him, the Infinite One. So I encourage you to realize that this all flows from Jesus and all flows from him to you. What he wants in those people that you're ministering to, he wants in your life to take you out of the darkness, out of the bondage, and to the promised land, abundance, abundant life in Christ. And that's what he offers us. That's what he brings to us. Let me also say this under point or B. It's the Spirit of God who is the operating who operates in the work. And this is very important in all the ministry. As you're praying for somebody, relying on the Spirit of God. Now listen again, I want to say again right now. I'm just doing the overview in these sessions right now. I'm just doing the overview. That's all I'm doing. We're just going over the principles and procedures. We will go in depth on all of what I'm talking about here, session by session. You're getting the overview to think it through, to get prepared, to begin reading in Psalm 119, to begin reading the Gospel of Mark, and just pouring yourself into Jesus and seeing him. But it's going to be the ministry of the Spirit of God, and whatever background, denomination, it doesn't make any difference. Jesus promised the Spirit of God for all believers. We're all to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's God's will, Ephesians 5. And we need to be really, in our own lives, we're to worship by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, we're to pray in the guidance and direction of the Spirit, we're to witness to others in the power and the presence of the Spirit of God. The church is to be clothed and empowered by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is pouring out the ministry of Jesus. Jesus is present literally by the Spirit of God. When two or three gather in His name, there He is. He is there by ministry of the Spirit of God. May I say it this way? The Spirit of God literally takes Him from the throne in heaven and mediates Him literally and directly right into our lives as believers. Christ lives in you. He is with you. He's with you in the encounter when you're ministering to people. And it'll be the Spirit of God that will be operating to teach you, to give you wisdom, to give you perspective, to give you immediate discernment on demonic stuff, to guide you in the application of the Word of God, to show you what you need to speak into people's lives. As you pray for them, to see the Spirit of God operate in their responses. So we see that Jesus Himself was, Luke chapter 4, verse 1, He was full of the Spirit. Full of the Spirit of God, and He ministered and operated in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. So may God fill you with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And that kind of corresponds to that verse I was sharing you out of Romans 15:13. May the God of hope. Now the word hope there, I like to translate it as divine, indefeatable optimism. Because hope for us is, man, I hope I can go down and get a piece of pizza and it's, the place is not closed. No, we're dealing with a hope that is absolutely sure. We're dealing with a operation of divine, indefeatable optimism. So let me translate it kind of like in an expanded Greek translation. May the God who is the source of and mediates hope, which is divine, indefeatable optimism, may He fill you, the same Greek word used there for filled with the Spirit, may He fill you with all, what? All joy and all peace, so that in our lives there is the dimension of a supernatural working of God, that our lives be filled with joy and peace. And how does that come about? Well, look at the middle of the verse. May this awesome God, who is the source of all of the hope which is this divine, indefeatable optimism, may this God fill your life, my life, with all joy and all peace as we trust in Christ. See what trust is? Trust is like opening the window. Trust is standing up and saying, I put my faith in Jesus. This corresponds with John's Gospel chapter 7 when Jesus says, anyone who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his inmost being would flow streams or rivers of living water, referring to the Spirit of God. So there's that operating work. Now the rest of that verse says this, for the purpose that, or result that, you would overflow with this divine, indefeatable optimism. Now the reason I say that is some people you're going to come to, maybe there's going to be times that you don't know yet what to do for them. That you got to go to the Lord again and again and again to see what you're going to do for people. But that you have this divine, indefeatable optimism that God can do something, that God can do the impossible, that God can bring about a miracle, that God can change things and do things in your life and do things in their life. So this is what if we are filled with God in this sense, if the God of hope has filled you with an indefeatable divine optimism to the point that you're filled with joy, all joy and all peace. I mean, when people see that, and listen, this is a true story. My dad, years ago when I was first saved after the first, you know, 6-7 months, and I was already filled with the Spirit of God, and my dad wanted me to go to his friend's house because this guy's daughter shot herself. And so I went over to talk to her, and I walked in the room. And as I walked in the room, she still had the bandage around her and her arm was in a sling. And she looked at me and looked right at me and opened her mouth and said, I can see that you have peace. Now, I didn't walk in even feeling the peace at that point. But someone who had no peace could see something in my life that she didn't have. Years later, I was down in Nashville. I was doing a wedding. And a man came that I just had met and didn't know very well. But after all of the wedding and everything else we did, we were at the reception, and this man pulled me aside out to the outside to the sidewalk and looked at me and said, "Russ, I've been watching you for the last 2 days while you've been down here, and I just want to know, how did you get that peace? Where did you get that from? You've got something, and I don't know how to explain it." Well, I explained it. I explained that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, and he's the one who set my heart free, forgave my sin, brought his love into my life, gave me destiny, gave me promise. Listen, the appropriation of all that God has given in Christ, if it doesn't jazz your jazzer, friend, your jazzer is broken. And you, dear friend and counselor, can just, be filled with this tremendous, indefeatable, divine optimism that God has that brings to us all joy and all peace. As we're trusting in Christ, and Jesus said, according to your faith, so be it unto you. Trust big in Christ. Trust large in Christ, so that you might overflow. Overflow with what? With this divine, indefeatable optimism. There are answers for everything. God can step in and do this. I mean, when you're out there proclaiming hope to the world in Christ, hope to individuals, hope for marriages, hope for past issues in people's lives, that people can change, that people can find grace. Man, when you're filled with that, you are going to unleash so much on others. It's going to be awesome, and it's going to be a tremendous thing. So, A, Jesus is the source. He's the anointed one to do the works. It's the Spirit of God who will operate in your life. He'll operate in the work that you're going to be doing, whether it's the inner healing part, whether it's the search and rescue of finding issues in people's lives, whether it's deliverance. The Spirit of God will operate through and continue to give you, as you yield to the Lord, all those words of faith, insight, and directions to see that the goal that God has for your person in front of you, your family or whoever you're dealing with, the goal that God has is to take them out of the land of oppression and bring them to the land of promise. In every case, God never has a goal of getting people free from a sin or a demon or some inner healing issue without taking them to the promised land, to fullness in Christ. And not just get rid of the problem, but take them further than just getting rid of the problem, all the way to the promised land, so that they don't get into the problem again, and that they have joy and life and even a ministry that they can have. Some people I see come in sometimes that you think they can barely have life, let alone a ministry. Take a look again at Mark chapter 5. That guy already had a ministry. Jesus set him free to such depths that Jesus confidently could send him off to tell him, go tell everybody else in your whole town what great things the Lord has done for you. And I hope that everybody that leaves your offices, they don't just leave and say, wow, those offices really did good for me, or I really like that place. I mean, they had good magazines in the waiting room. I hope people that leave the work that you do in their lives, the ministry you do in their lives, that they walk out and say, wow, what great things the Lord Jesus has done for me. I'm going to go tell everybody. They don't need to quote you. They don't need to quote me. They don't need to tell about some great woman, some great guy that did something. There's just no need for that. If you and I are centered on Jesus and pointing to Jesus, we know he's the source. We know he's the author and perfecter of it all, the finisher of it all. And let him be glorified. He deserves that. We wouldn't be here without Jesus. C, on page 2, it is centered in the proclamation of God's message. Listen, we have something to proclaim to people. I don't care if they're demonized people, if they're, whatever kind of hurting people they are, so depressed, suicidal, whatever else, proclaim the message. In that message is the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is the transformation of a life and of eternity. And so the proclamation of the message is vital, because in the proclamation, as we read also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you read through 4 and 5, the ministry of reconciliation, it is God who is actually almost like literally appealing through you out to individuals. as you look at yourself as an ambassador of God, you're not just sent from a faraway country. The living God is now living in and through you by the Spirit of God, and literally from His heart and from His very passion and burden for lives, He's going to call them to come home, come to Christ, be set free, point them to the Savior. And it's very important that we realize that all of this is centered in the preaching. If you have someone come in and you got them delivered from a couple demons, or you've got them to realize a certain behavior was affecting their life and they go out lost, they're going to go to hell without Christ. And you've missed an opportunity. So let me encourage you again to say that in the context of healing and deliverance and other miracles for people's lives, salvation is the center that takes them to all the things they're going to need in their life. And so there's just no way I cannot help but to tell people about this great Savior, Jesus Christ, who He is, what He's done at the cross, what He wants to do in their life. Listen, that's the proclamation. Preach and proclaim, John 3:16. God so loved the world. I've seen sometimes even ministers, I'm sad to say, they're so hating of sin that I think there's people that are even afraid to get around them because they have such eloquent ability to describe sin and condemn sin and to deal with sin and whatever. I just wonder where the rocks are sometimes, the stones are. Listen, it's very important that we realize the motivation behind evangelism. And when people come, God may send you hurting, sick, traumatized people ultimately for their salvation. As a matter of fact, in some lives, they could be laid out and they're on their back and they're at their wits' end because they've lived their own way. Like the prodigal son, he had nowhere else to go. The only hope he had left was to go back home. And so when people come in to get released from their pressures and problems because they heard you were a good counselor, that's a fine thing. But the greater news than their own issue and problem is that Jesus loved them, that God loved them so much that He sent His Son to die for them on the cross. That God loved them so much. Verse 17 in John 3 says this: God did not send His Son to the world to condemn the world. That's very important in your approach. Not, you know, the motivation of the Father. He didn't send the Father, you know, Father didn't send the Son just to clean up the mess, to get rid of demons. God so loved the world. He so loved that human being in front of you. He so absolutely loved them. Because of that intense love for humanity, He sent Jesus to be the substitute, to sacrifice His life, to give His life, and for our salvation, to get us back. God did not send His Son of the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. So until Jesus returns, He's out there not wanting to condemn the world, blame the world and everything else. The issue isn't that. Even when people come in to blame everybody else, blame their husband, blame their kids, blame their father, blame everybody else, all the other kind of things. You know, it's very important. A lot of people come in with self-condemnation, and they might have rightful guilt, but God didn't come to condemn them, even though they have sin. Even though, remember how the adulteress was caught and there she was with her guilt and sin? Neither do I condemn you, go. And He said very clearly, you know, go and sin no more. Why? Because sin is always a razor blade. Sin always, always destroys. Always destroys. I tell my daughter when she's little, don't run out in the middle of the road. Don't touch that hot stove. And for one reason. Not because I didn't think she'd have enough fun doing it, because I didn't want her to be crushed and run over by a car, because I didn't want her little hands to be burnt and singed and her to be in pain. God says, go and do it no more, because He doesn't want you to live in the sin-separating, life-crushing results of sin. And so it's very important that we know that the good news is based on the motivation of the most relational being in existence. That is the infinite, immeasurable person of the loving God who has sent Christ not to condemn but to save. So when people come in, no matter what they have done, He's come to save them. He's come to save them. Yes, He leads them to repentance. Yes, His kindness, as it says in Romans, leads them to repentance. And God's kindness and healing, God's kindness and deliverance. I can't tell you how many people that when they got delivered from a demon, they wanted to get saved. That when great things occurred in their life, they wanted to get saved. And that's always been a tremendous thing, because what God does ultimately points back to Jesus, and he wants to save and deliver people. So there's also this proclaiming the sense of power evangelism. Power evangelism. Now, that's just based on Mark 16:20 and the book of Acts. The disciples went out everywhere. The Greek word there is evangelizing. And the Lord worked with them. And so you got to see yourself as you go to your counseling center, in the pastoral office, or in your home, wherever you're at, wherever you're doing the ministry. If you're involved in the great mission of Jesus, and you're involved in the great work of evangelization, let me challenge you with something. That the signs and wonders and healings and deliverances all occurred in the book of Acts in the context of heaven-sent, power-filled evangelism. And so we see in the book of Acts, whether it was Peter or Paul or Stephen or Philip, we're seeing that in the context of evangelism, or in Mark 16:20, the sum up the story was that the disciples went out everywhere and they evangelized. And the Lord worked with them. See there again, the Lord Jesus' presence. And he confirmed his word by the signs that followed. And that's what happens in lives, in the deliverance, in the inner healing, and other things that will go on. God is confirming the very words that he speaks. Why? Well, next point is this: proclaiming the works of Jesus. Now, when you study John's Gospel, chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, you see a lot based on the word of God, but also based on what Jesus was doing. He even told them one time to at least believe the miracles they saw, that they might know who he really is. He also said that, hey, I truly, truly tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing, and that even greater things than these shall he do. And so you're going to see in those chapters word and works. It's a high emphasis in ministry and in the book of Acts. Proclamation of a powerful and exciting and dynamic great news, good news, that God loves us and comes to save us and rescue us, but also the works that accompany that word that is spoken in order to minister to people's lives. You ever read Mark's Gospel, chapter 1? Jesus began by calling on everybody to repent and believe the good news, because the kingdom of God is near. The rule and reign of the Basileia is near. And what's very exciting about it is this: that when Jesus, in chapter 1, he starts off preaching the gospel, preaching the message, preaching good news, telling people to metanoia, to change, to turn around, and to believe the good news. Now, right away in the context, he engages people that have physical, you know, difficulties and sickness in their life, and a man comes and asks Jesus if he was willing. This is all in chapter 1. And Jesus, it says, was filled with compassion. See the Savior? I think that should be happening to us as we're ministering to people, that we get filled with compassion for individuals and lives. And out of that filling of compassion and his just unleashing that compassion, healing flowed from the compassion of God. And in that same chapter, he did deliverance. So salvation, healing, and deliverance is all found in the first opening chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Listen, my friend. Study it out this week, and let God fill you with divine, indefeatable optimism as you study that, to see all that Jesus does, receive what he does in your life, go to him and to the throne of grace with confidence, boldness, to receive your own help, grace, and mercy in times of trouble, so that you also know how to share it out with others. Evangelism, healing, and deliverance, and more. Acts 4. Remember when Peter got back and they were all threatened and told to shut up and not talk about Jesus, basically, and do anything in his name? And they prayed together that God, after quoting scripture, that God would give them boldness. And they asked for a boldness. And in the prayer, I'm astounded by the prayer, and I use the prayer all the time in the concept of this prayer. And Peter prays out, and stretch forth, you're talking to God, stretch forth your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders in the name of your holy servant Jesus. And of course, in that prayer meeting, and those effectual in the will of God prayers, God responded, filling the disciples again. And listen, there's a whole room full of counselors. I can't wait to do more seminars, because I think in seminars, when all the counselors and helpers come together, we need to stand up and get a refreshing from the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit again. Be refreshed again. Those laborers and workers there in the early days, they were filled with the Spirit of God again. God even shook the building powerfully. So when I pray, I'm asking God, stretch out your hand to save, to heal, to deliver, and even show extraordinary things, signs and wonders, to glorify, to exalt Jesus Christ in the midst, and allow the incredible operating works and grace and words to literally flow. So the power of God is found in word and in work, the works of Jesus. And it's very important that it's centered in the message. Don't, just help somebody and send them off without giving them Jesus, salvation, and bringing his grace to them. Because God unleashes the depths of his miracle, healing, and deliverance. And again, I challenge you to go to Acts, and you're going to find that the healing and deliverances and miracles were occurring in the context of the proclamation and the unleashing of Jesus and salvation to individual lives. Very important. Now let's look at D. Under D, page 2. Proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Now this is an encounter, again, proclaiming to them and sharing with them and telling them. Prisoners of what? Well, in Galatians it tells us that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. Prisoner of our own sin. Sometimes the prisoner of other people's sin in abusive situations. You know, we're prisoners of sin. We're also prisoners of satanic ownership. And as a non-believer, I didn't know that. And I didn't know why I was a prisoner to my own addictions. And so when people have, quote, addictions, they have literally, they have been bound by what sin does. Romans chapter 6 tells you very clearly, to whomsoever you offer in obedience, you'll become a slave. If you offer in obedience, if you obey the flesh and the sin nature, you'll become a slave to that. There's an addictive quality. Sin gets a deeper grip the more we sin. And the more we sin, the deeper the grip. The deeper the grip, the more we sin. And it becomes a vicious spiral to where people are screaming that they are bound, even the issue of sin. And Jesus, you know what we read in Romans chapter 8? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has, past tense, aorist past, has set me free from the law of sin and death. You can read that about that in Romans chapter 6 also. Jesus comes not to just get us a little bit out of sin. He comes to forgive sin totally and to deliver us from the power, the operating power of sin, to get us out of addictions of sin and to free us. And that's what he's all about. And freedom is very clear. As we see in Mark chapter 5, it's very clear the man was free. And if a person comes and appropriates, if they're saved, a Christian comes in, but they got sin in their life, but yet they appropriate what it says in Romans 6, count yourself dead to sin. Why? Because you are. Many Christians have trouble with sin issues because they don't know the basis of the new nature and of the salvation they have in Christ, and that's what Romans 6 is all about. Romans 7 is again pointing back to the sin nature and what it does. Romans 8 is again pointing to the new nature in Christ, the dynamic ability to put to death the misdeeds of the body. By the very fact that you can put to death the misdeeds, the sins, and put them out of your life is a demonstration that you are sons of God, that you have the Spirit of God. Because only in Christ, by the Spirit of God, with that new nature that's been implanted in the life of a believer in Christ, can there be freedom. And I want to tell you something. Burdens are rolled away, and so freedom for demonized, freedom for sin-infested individuals, freedom from those who've allowed themselves to be overridden by other people in life, and freedom from past traumas and lies that speak to them and rob them of their life. Freedom in Christ. Under E, we also have there the recovery of sight for the blind. That's part of that ministry, recovery of sight for the blind. And so we're lost, and when people come to you, obviously there's some level of they're blinded in some sense. What is being lost? Of course, relationship with God, we're lost. but lost in our seeing of God and our knowing of God and our knowing of Christ and knowing what he's done. Even Christians have come to repent of issues and be refilled with the Spirit of God and realize how what they were not seeing. Why? Because in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the Bible tells us that Satan, the god of this world, blinds the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan's in the process of blinding minds. Sin blinds minds. Ignorance keeps people in that blinding darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. He came into the world. Darkness could not withstand him. The Word of God is a light for our path. The Spirit of God, you know, comes to open our eyes. So when we're ministering to people, Jesus and the Word of God, there's going to be a recovery of sight for the blind, the lost, a recovery of seeing their own sin, seeing the issues, seeing the glory of Christ, seeing the power of God, the Word of God. And that's going to be involved in the ministry of Jesus. That's what he's all about. He's all about the proclamation of a great and incredible message, a setting free of prisoners, a recovery of sight for the blind. And then F on page 3, releasing the oppressed. Releasing the oppressed. Here's where great freedom comes, when the oppressed are freed. Now let me also encourage you this week as you're waiting for the other sessions, or maybe before you go on to session 2 or get a hold of sessions 3 and 4, that I would encourage you to study Isaiah chapter 58, the entire chapter. But let me mention verse 6. Says this, and to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. That's part of our ministry. It's what Jesus comes to do. He will help you break the yokes in people's lives by the guidance of the Spirit of God, the use of the Word of God, giftings, and the operative work of the Spirit of God, applying the person of Jesus, the resurrected living Christ, ascended Christ, in ministering to lives. Well, let me share something here towards the end of this first session. Mark chapter 5, again, as you study that, the shreds of humanity. Five things about him. The condition of a fallen man, he was so messed up, there was hardly anything human left. I mean, there was just hardly anything left in him human. He was lost. He could not help himself, was the bottom line. Could not help himself. Number two. The sin of man upon man. They chained him. They did all kinds of stuff. There's a lot of people that try to help other people. Remember Eli the priest in the Old Testament trying to help Hannah? He couldn't help Hannah. He was too messed up himself. He couldn't even hear from God. So it's very important. And we see people in life, they'll drink to get rid of their problem, do drugs, go out into other relationships and sex and whatever else. And they take a lot of things to try to mask things, but many times all it does is complicate the issue and never sets them free. Only Jesus does that, as we see here. Others may try many, many methods, but Jesus comes and delivers this man. They couldn't chain him. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't help him. He couldn't help himself. They couldn't help him. Jesus could. Point three, the effects of pain and trauma. Man, this guy's crying out. He's cutting himself. He's living by himself. It's all abnormal. People have said he's insane. Some people wouldn't even bother with him. He's too far gone. Not Jesus. Not Jesus. From the very shreds of humanity left in him, he was able to deliver him and change him and see him in his right mind, clothed, and have a life and have a future. That's what your Lord and my Lord Jesus does in people's lives. Hallelujah. Just take some time to thank God. Father, we thank you right now that, Lord Jesus, this is what you do in life. In our own lives, you've done this. And I just simply pray that you'll fill us with this divine, indefeatable optimism, that we would be filled with all joy and all peace as we trust in you, Jesus, that we might overflow with this divine, indefeatable, operative optimism in order to unleash the great news of Jesus and seeing people released, like this guy in Mark chapter 5. Number four, the effects of the demonic, obviously with the other voices speaking through him. The secular world cannot detect this, understand it, grasp it, but you and I as believers should. every believer. It doesn't make any difference whether you're evangelical or orthodox or charismatic or whatever you want to call it. All it matters is what Jesus did and how he did ministry and what he did throughout those years of his ministry, and how we see in the book of Acts how they begin to minister just like Jesus did. You know, if it's really there and you apply the authority of Christ and you appropriate Luke chapter 10, verse 17, 18, that he has, in the perfect tense, permanently given you authority to trample, to decimate the demonic realm, to Nike, to overcome a decisive victory over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. And so we need to pour out that ministry. And then fifthly here, the undoing of sin, Satan, and the fallen self. That is what Jesus is all about. That is what is seen in Mark chapter 5. That is what the glorious outcome of ministry in Christ is all about. Hey, this is Russ Dizdar. God bless you. The Lord's a blessing be with you. He's with you right now. See you in session 2.